Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being here. Now let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that your name is above all names and that we can know your name. We can know you. And Lord, thank you that there's power in your name. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the promise of eternity in a place called heaven. Lord, thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can know you, that we can know who you are and what you expect. And Lord, just thank you for that. And Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know what we're facing. You know the worries, the cares that are on people's minds and hearts even right now, the distractions, the things that want to choke out your word in their life. And Lord, I pray that you just make yourself strong and mighty right now and that we'd sense and know your presence. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. We're going to talk about the Word of God. We're going to talk about the Bible, you know, why we should believe the Bible's the Word of God. Now, no other book in all of history has been so scrutinized as the Bible. I mean, this book has been picked apart. It's been turned every which way but loose. I mean, people have tried to disprove it. People have tried to find discrepancies. They tried to cast doubt upon it, but yet it stood the test of time. It is still the most read book in the world, the most published book. It has been translated in more languages than any other book in history. It's also the most stolen book, which is kind of interesting. But we're talking about the Bible. You know, why should we believe the Bible? Why should we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? What is it about Scripture? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're doubting the Bible, doubting the Bible's the Word of God. You know, that's a strategy of the devil. I want you to understand that. How do I know that? Well, you go back to the book of Genesis, go back to the Garden of Eden before there was even sin in the world. The devil came in the form of a serpent, and he said to Eve, he said, has God really said you shouldn't eat that stuff? Does he really say that? You're not going to die. What God said isn't right. He gave a contradiction. He says, God's just trying to keep something good from me. So he got her to doubt God's word, and then he distorted and twisted God's word, and then boom, she was off and eating something she ought not eat. So see, doubting God's word, it's old. I mean, it's from the beginning. But when you doubt God's word, you got to be careful because some behavior could easily follow. So what we want to do today is we want to try to help to bolster your confidence in the word of God. And we can just do so much. It's a decision of the heart, ultimately. And your response to the word of God actually reveals your heart. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. But look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy. Paul's about to pass off the scene. He's going to die. And so he's trying to make Timothy remember the things that are important. Remember what he's been through. Remember what he's been taught. Remember what's most important. And so look, if you will, in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's saying, look, Timothy, it's going to get worse. Persecution is going to be out there. You've seen what I've gone through, but you know what you've believed. You know what you've been established in. And you know the Holy Scriptures. You've known the Scriptures. They've made you wise for salvation. Now, Timothy, you got to hold to the Scriptures. Why should we hold to the Scriptures? Well, let me say this first of all. If not for the Bible, we would not know how to know God. The Bible tells us how to know God and what God expects. It tells us who God is, how He works, and what He expects. And so if it's a book that's going to tell me who God is and what He expects, and if God's the creator of heaven and earth, if He's the sustainer of life, if He's the one that prepares the eternal life, then I need to give attention to what Scripture says. It's very, very important. Very important. So he says the Holy Scriptures have made you wise unto salvation. Now think about this. When somebody hears the Word of God, when somebody hears the gospel, they're going to respond in different ways. All right? Take, for instance, Luke chapter 8. Jesus gives the parable of the sower who goes out and sows seed. He throws the seed all over the place. Some fall on the wayside. People, you know, going to be trampled underfoot. Others, seed fell upon the rocks. And, you know, birds of the air can come get that. It's not going to grow. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns are going to choke it out. It's not going to bear any fruit. But some would fall upon the good seed, and it would bear a crop, a good crop. And so the Bible, Scripture, the gospel, when it goes out, it's going to reveal where the heart is. See, how somebody responds to the Bible, to the Word of God, does not put worth upon the Word of God. It just simply reveals the person's heart. It reveals that person's heart. That's simply what Jesus was saying. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 8, there's a guy, he's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's coming back from Jerusalem. He's not a Jew. He's a God-fearer. He wants to know more about the God of the Jews. But he went there and he was not satisfied. And on his way back, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, from the scroll of Isaiah. And he's at Isaiah 53. And he reads about a suffering servant, someone that would bear the sins of the people. And he couldn't figure it out. And God had sent a man from the church, Philip, down there. And Philip intercepts that Ethiopian eunuch. And starting at the scriptures, he preaches Jesus to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch receives Christ, becomes a believer, and is baptized. How did he know that? Well, he's reading the scriptures. Somebody takes the scriptures, explains to him the way of salvation. It's even the Old Testament. Christ is all in the Old Testament. And he receives Christ. He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? The scriptures were shared. He learned about God from the scriptures, and he accepted Christ. Let me say this. We learn about Jesus. We learn about salvation through the scriptures. Your approach to the scripture, what you believe about the Bible, is very, very important. Matter of fact, if I find out, if somebody tells me what they believe, I can tell you what they think about the Bible, even if they say they're a Christian. Very simple to do. So salvation comes through Jesus, but we find out about salvation through the Bible. So the Bible is a very, very important book. If there's a book that's going to tell me who God is and what he expects, how I can gain heaven and avoid hell, it's a very, very important book. So I just want you to understand, we're not talking about inconsequential choice. We're talking about something that is of utmost importance. What you believe, what you think about the Bible will affect how you view salvation. Paul is telling Timothy, you've known the scriptures, they've made you wise unto salvation. Now, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, you know, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for these are they that testify of me. Jesus is saying, I'm in the words of scripture, even in the Old Testament. You're going to find me in there, and you're going to learn how to get saved. The scriptures tell us about salvation. So what you believe about the Bible is very, very important. And when people try to cast doubt upon Scripture, and when people try to say, well, you really can't believe what the Bible says, it's just a book written by men. Yes, it's a book written by men, but it's much more than that. And we're going to see that in a second. So first of all, I want you to just know that the Bible is very important, because that's how I knew how to get saved. That's how you knew how to get saved. That's how you knew what God expected. That's how you knew what God provided. That's how you knew how to gain heaven and avoid hell, through Scripture. So it's a very, very important book. So he says, Timothy, you're going to have doubters out there. You're going to have deceivers out there. You're going to have those that are going to put pressure on you from the outside. But you've got to remember what you believe. You've known the Holy Scriptures. They have made you wise unto salvation. Romans 10:17 says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So it's very important what you think about Scripture. So then he goes on in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Bible purports to be an inspired book. Paul is saying here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means God breathed. That God breathed Scripture into existence. Now, he used the instruments, the agency of men, but yet God breathed it into existence. Let me read something from 2 Peter that gives us more clarity on this. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came, that's speaking of Scripture, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That the writers of Scripture, they just didn't sit down one day and say, you know what? I'm going to write the Bible. I'm going to write scripture. The imagery there is of a ship with a sail, and all of a sudden the wind blows the ship with that sail. The Holy Spirit blew those men, blew the sails, and those men started to write. Now, this does not mean that God overcame their personalities or who they were and what they were experiencing. Inspiration of Scripture basically means that God used the thoughts, the words, the phrases that these men were thinking, the personalities that they had, the literary styles that they possessed, the circumstances that they were facing. God used all these together to inspire them to write the words, the thoughts, the phrases that He wanted to communicate to us. That's inspiration of Scripture. Amos in the Old Testament, he wrote like a farmer. Paul, like a rabbinical trained theologian. Luke, like a historian. David, like a shepherd. See, they wrote in the way that they were going through experiences, in the personalities that they possessed, what they were experiencing, their literary styles, and they penned the word, the thoughts, and the phrases that God wanted them to pen. That's the view of inspiration. And the type of inspiration that I hold to and that most conservative scholars hold to would be verbal plenary inspiration. Now, that means that we believe that every word of the Bible in the original manuscripts is inspired, every word. And plenary means that all parts are equally inspired. So the words of Scripture are inspired by God, and all parts of the Bible are equally inspired. The Gospel of John is inspired in the same way that Chronicles is inspired when David talks about the division of the priests. It just has different importance of meaning to us. But we believe that the Bible is inspired by God, that God inspired the writers of Scripture. It's not just all of a sudden they were like, oh, I want to write Scripture. No, God came upon them in the situations they were facing, using their personalities, literary styles, to pen the word, the thoughts, and the phrases that He wanted to communicate to us. That's how it works. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible itself, let me just say this, the Bible itself purports to be an inspired book. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses, the Pentateuch, 680 times attributes itself to be the inspired word of God. So in the first five books of the Bible, 680 times, the Bible says it's the word of God. That's a pretty good bit. The next section, historical books, about 418 times it says it is the word of God. Then you go to the poetic books, such as Psalm and Proverbs, 195 times it says it's the word of God. You go to the prophetic books like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's 1,307 times it purports to be the word of God. So the Bible itself says, thus saith the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So there's the internal witness of Scripture itself that says, this is God's word, that God's inspired these men to write these words to communicate His truth. So the Bible internal witness says it's the word of God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, verse 4, and having fasted for 40 days, and the devil said, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, according to Matthew 4, 4, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Equating Scripture with the word of God. Jesus used Scripture as authoritative three times. As a matter of fact, it's not just that. After His death, His burial, and His resurrection, Jesus, when He was talking to a couple of His disciples, as they were on the road to Emmaus, here's what He said to them in Luke chapter 24. It says that He's, you know, started to communicate who He was. They couldn't figure out who He was. But here's what it says in verse 27. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So Jesus took the Old Testament as He was walking with them, and He started saying, here's the Christ in the Old Testament. Here's me in the Old Testament. Here's me in the writings. Here's me in the prophets. And He started to communicate that to those disciples as they walked along. See, let's just look at this from an external point of view. Now, what about the Bible? How was the Bible written? You know, what's it all about? Well, the Bible is written over the course of 1,500 years. Now, I want you to think about this. 1,500 years, you know, from 1,400 and something BC all the way to about 95 AD, finishing with the New Testament, with John writing the book of Revelation. Think about that. 1,500 years the Bible's written. On three continents, it's written in Asia, Africa, and Europe. It's written in places diverse as Babylon, Jerusalem, Rome. Written by 40 authors. different walks of life, as I said earlier, from a farmer to a shepherd to a rabbi to a king, writing the scripture all these years, 1,500 years. Here we go, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, written 1,500 years. And yet there's one theme. Man has sinned. He needs a Savior. Christ is the answer. How do you get a book written that many years apart, has that consistent narrative running all the way through it, a consistent theme? Well, it's God. God inspired the writers of Scripture. There's the internal witness. The Bible purports itself to be the Word of God. Jesus attributes the Old Testament as the Word of God. Even in the New Testament, Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 attributes the words of Paul as Scripture. There are certain criteria that was used in the New Testament to determine what books would be accepted. You know, was it an apostle or a close associate? Two of them were the brothers, half-brothers of Jesus, James and Jude. The acceptance of the church, the agreeing of the doctrine. You have the church councils of Hippo and Carthage and stuff like that. And you can read all that. You can go to a book like Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You can read about the church councils and all that kind of stuff. And don't have time to go into all the details. But no other book of antiquity is more validated than the Bible. You have more evidence for the consistency and the accuracy of Scripture than any other book, and it's not even close. You have more manuscripts of the Bible than any other book. You have more, it's more attested than the words of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, any of those guys. Scripture is more attested. There's more copies, there's more accuracy. Any variance in the text or minor misspellings, minor details affect no doctrine. The transmission of the text over the centuries is astounding. It's amazing. You go to the Dead Sea Scrolls, you look at stuff with that, and man, it's amazing. I mean, centuries, and the consistency and the accuracy is unbelievable. I mean, we're talking about before there's a printing press. And by the way, when there was a printing press, the first book to publish was the Bible. But the accuracy that they would do with these hand copies is amazing. And so we have this incredible assurance. Some would say 99 point something percent accurate that it's according to the original manuscripts. It's unbelievable when you start doing the research and digging into the accuracy of Scripture, how it's been transmitted out of this transmission of the text over all these years. So you have this internal evidence, then you have this external evidence with the manuscripts and the accuracy of the transmission of the text. You can look at prophecy. Did you know there are over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the life of Christ? And they say that the probability of certain prophecies being fulfilled are just astronomical. You read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. You see somebody being crucified hundreds of years before the Romans have even mastered the art of crucifixion. And you read stuff like that, you say, how did they know that was going to happen? Well, it was a God thing. God inspired the writer, Isaiah, 600s B.C., Jesus 600 years later. I mean, how does he know that? Well, God knows it. There's a guy named Sir William Ramsay, famed archaeologist in the late 1800s. He was an atheist, wanted to disprove the Bible. And so he took the book of Acts and he was going to systematically disprove the Bible, going to Asia Minor and all that stuff, and show that Luke didn't write the book of Acts, that it's fabricated, that it's all this stuff. And he started doing all this research, all these archaeological digs over all the years. And he came to the conclusion that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was one of the finest historians there's ever been. I mean, this guy went and did all the archaeological research. His primary motivation was to disprove the Bible. And in the process of trying to disprove the Bible through archaeology, he was converted, became a believer. See, you can take the external evidence as well. You can go from the manuscripts, you can go from the archaeology, but it's all going to get back to this point. If you don't want to believe, you're not going to believe. Okay? You can do all the research. Let me just say this. If you're a skeptic, there's enough evidence there that you have to think it's plausible. It's plausible that this could happen. It's plausible that this could be the Word of God. There's enough there, even if you're a hardened skeptic, where you have to say, you know, there's a lot there. It's possible. It's plausible. So just think about that. Well, This is what God expects. This is God who God is. This is what it says about eternity. Then you probably need to start taking some of this stuff seriously. See, the Bible tells us about salvation. The Bible claims to be an inspired book. Yet God inspired the men that wrote the scriptures. Yes, God used them in the situations which they faced. Yes, God used their personalities. Yes, God used their literary styles. Because that's what God wanted to do. And that's how God wanted to communicate. The Bible stood the test of time. So look what it also says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So basically what it says, for doctrine, for and for reproof, that means that it tells us what to believe and what not to believe. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, it tells us what to do and what not to do. So the Bible basically tells us what to believe and how to behave. It gives us instruction. This is what you believe. This is how you approach life. This is how you try to make sense of what all's out there. This is how you see the ultimate reality. This is what you think about it. This is what you believe. And here's how you are to behave. The Bible is very clear about certain behaviors. The Bible is very clear about certain beliefs. Now, let me just address something real quick. There's a group nowadays that I know there's a political agenda involved, and they told me not to sit in this chair because it's got a broken leg, and yet somebody told me to sit it in the first service, and somebody put it right here for me to sit in it. I'm not going to sit in it. When you come to the Bible and you see what Scripture says, there's that point where you're going to have to say, am I going to believe it? There's that point where you're going to have to say, am I going to pick and choose? Because I don't want to believe it all. A group nowadays that they're known, you know, maybe well-intentioned but misguided, Red Letter Christians, you ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard of Red Letter Christians? We're just going to do the words of Jesus. That's great, but you need to do the rest of them too. The epistles are just as inspired as the Gospels. And to say, well, I'm just going to look at the words of Jesus, that's fantastic, that's wonderful, but you need to look at the rest of Scripture. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all given by inspiration of God. And so you need to look and say, hey, here's what I need to believe. Here's how I need to behave. Now, let me tell you something about Scripture. The Bible is a different book, different from any other book. I can give you personal testimony of that. I can't really describe it completely, but I know, for instance, I read a biography of Daniel Boone. Like Daniel Boone, he's, you know, disappeared for a couple of years sometimes, but he'd come back. But, you know, you'd read that and you'd be like, that's really good. I like Daniel Boone. Fess Parker, but I like the Daniel Boone in the book. Well, you read the Bible, and all of a sudden, it just bypasses all this stuff, and it just gets me right there. I can't explain it. You know why? Let me tell you why. Well, I can't explain it. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul and Peter and John, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel to write Scripture is the same Holy Spirit that's at work in my life. Same Holy Spirit. So I read the words of Isaiah, or I read the words of Paul that Paul wrote, and that same Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words, the same Holy Spirit at work in my life, and I'm like, oh my goodness. It's like something hit me deeper than I could ever think about being hit. It's like, where'd that come from? Here's what it says in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know what happens? Sometimes I get hit with Scripture. I may be listening to Tyler preach. I may be listening to something on the radio. I may be having my quiet time, and it hits me deep. And you know what Scripture does? It reveals my heart. Because there are sometimes I get hit with something from Scripture. I mean, it just to the deep parts. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't like it, and I'll shut it down. You ever done that? You know, okay, well, we'll end this right now. Why? Because it hit me deep. I thought, man, I wasn't prepared for that. Man, I don't know if I want to change. I don't know if I want to do that right now. I can't explain it. It's almost like there's something supernatural that happens. Because there is something supernatural. It's a living book. These aren't dead words. These are words inspired by God. The same God that saved your soul. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the writers is the same Holy Spirit that's at work and in residence in your life. That's why the Bible's a different book. Now, if you're not a believer, you probably don't understand that. But if you're a believer, I hope you do understand that. So if the Bible tells me what to believe and how to behave, and it's a special book, it's different from any other book out there, then my goodness, why am I not reading it more? Some people say, well, God doesn't speak to me. Well, have you read His Word? I don't understand. I can read something. I can be going through something, and all of a sudden I read Scripture, and God just penetrates my heart in a way that I'm like, I know what to do now. Or, I was wrong. I was wrong on that one. That was my fault. I mean, I'm just reading Scripture. That was my fault. I mean, it's just like, boom. It's not that I'm a good person. I'm a bad person. But Scripture helps me get back in line. And see, that's what the Bible does. And if you're going through life saying, God's not speaking to me, you need to get into His Word. And you need to pray, you know, pray, say, Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit at work in my life is the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writers of Scripture. I know the Bible's not just to put on our, you know, coffee table. I know you want me to read it and live it, learn it. So, Lord, speak to me through your Holy Spirit. Apply your word to my life. And all of a sudden, it's like, boom. You know, you need Scripture. I need Scripture. When I was younger, when I was a teenager, I remember I used to, before I'd go to bed, I'd read my Bible at night. And that's fine, you do that, it's your business. But I'll tell you what would happen to me. On more than one occasion, I'd open my Bible at night and start reading it. And I'd read something, I'd think, man, if I would have just read that this morning, boy, it would have made my life easier. And it didn't take many times. I'm not kidding. That would literally happen. It didn't take many times where I realized, you know, I need to get into the Word in the morning because it may help me with something I'm going to experience today. It may help me with something I'm going to go through today. I probably need to get in it. And then you start memorizing Scripture. You know, I have some Scripture memorized. I mean, through the years, you know, I've memorized Scripture and everything. And it helps me in so many ways. I don't always listen to what I know, but it's there. Let me read you what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 11 says, how can a man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Man, he said, I've hidden God's word in my heart because I don't want to sin against God. Why? Because God's word tells me what to believe and how to behave. So I need to make sure I'm connected in the right way to God's word. Because I need to know what to believe and how to behave. Believe me, I know I need to know that. And I need help with that. You know, one of my favorite illustrations or somebody sharing a personal experience of the importance of memorizing Scripture. As I may have shared it before. You may have read it before. Chuck Swindoll, the Bible teacher, in a hotel in Canada, been away for about a week and kind of lonely and everything. And he gets on the elevator, and two very attractive ladies get on the elevator with him. And he's going up to the sixth floor. They say they want to go up to the sixth floor, too. They're propositioning him on the elevator. And he said the first thing that went through his mind was not his wife, his kids. The first thing that went through his mind was this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Boom. He gets out, leaves him, goes to a room. Decisions already made. He knew what the Word of God said. And it helped him. It helped him live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So I want to encourage you, if you're not currently reading the Bible on a daily basis, you're missing out. There's some stuff in life that you probably could have avoided if you spent some time in the Word. There might be some stuff in life you could do a little bit better if you spend some time memorizing Scripture. But it goes, do you really believe it's the Word of God? Do you believe it's inspired by God? Because, I mean, we could go in all types of minutia about church councils, about, you know, the papyrus, vellum, you know, transmission of the text. I mean, we could do all that, but it doesn't matter if you don't believe. And then if you believe, it doesn't matter unless you put it to practice. Are you in the Word? You know, sometimes I often joke, you know, man, I've had to spend so much time on the internet today, and I've had to spend so much time watching my programs, had to catch up with news. I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm a busy man. Seriously. Take some time. Get on a Bible reading plan. Memorize some Scripture. Try to put it to work in your life. You're missing out if you don't. If you really believe that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you need to do something about it. If you say, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I believe it's an inspired Word of God, how much have you read it this week? Well, I haven't. Oh, okay. You believe it, but you're not doing anything about it. See, you're missing out, and it could help you so much. I can give you personal testimony. Scripture helps me a bunch. As a matter of fact, when I preach sermons, the type of preaching I try to do is what you call expository preaching. It's that you expose the meaning of the text of Scripture. Let's see what the meaning of this text is. Let's expose the meaning. Because I feel like that God inspired the writers of Scripture. What were they going through? What's the circumstances? What's the context? We understand that. We can understand what the Holy Spirit was doing in that instance. And then we can make application to our lives. It really helps. Couldn't hurt. So I want to encourage you. Get into the Word. Okay? If you really believe the Word, get into the Word. If you're you know, having some doubts about some stuff about Scripture, get a book like Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Go to Probe Ministries, stuff like that. I mean, there's a lot of good resources that, you know, you can do some research yourself. Make sure you go to the right sites. If you want some help with that, let me or Tyler or Aaron know. We can help you with that. But just don't say that you believe the Word and you know the Word of God is, man, it's powerful, but you don't ever do anything with it. That's not good. Now, let me say this also. God's Word tells us how to be saved. 1,500 years, there's this narrative all woven all throughout Scripture from the Old Testament sacrificial system about, hey, we got to have a spotless lamb to be sacrificed, the mercy seat, the Day of Atonement, all the way through Isaiah talking about the suffering servant, you know, all the way through all that to the New Testament, to the Gospels, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the way to the book of Revelation, Jesus is returning, there's going to be a final judgment, the message of salvation. Now, if you've never asked Christ in your life, that's your starting point. You got to be saved. According to the Bible, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I believe that. I mean, there's going to be judgment. Okay? Here's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin means to do something wrong. All of us have done something wrong. All of us have violated God's commands. The whole world, the Bible says, stands guilty before God. I do, you do, everybody does. Everybody's done wrong. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what we get from this life, from what we do, we're going to get a paycheck, all right? We got an account, and we're adding into that account. We're going to get a paycheck. And you know what the paycheck we're going to get for our life? Death. The wages of sin. You get a wage for something you earn. You're going to earn death. The Bible speaks of a physical death, but more than that, an eternal death separated from God in a place called hell. That's what the Bible says. I don't like it, but it's Scripture. It's true. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can either, at the end of this life, you can either get what you've earned, death, or you can receive a gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What happened is that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and having lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for our sins. He, back in the book of Exodus, the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, that's Christ. That was a foreshadowing of Christ. And so Christ, having never sinned, was the perfect sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. Well, Christ, having lived a perfect life, a sinless life, Our sin was placed upon him, and he paid the penalty for our sin, which is what? Death. So what happens is that I don't want to get the wages for my sin. I want to get the gift of eternal life. So I have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, was buried and resurrected from the grave. And if I'm willing to say, God, I have sinned, I agree with you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned. But I also believe that Jesus died for my sins. He was buried, he was resurrected, and sent it back up into heaven. My payment for my sin has been made by Jesus' death on the cross. He died in my place. If I believe that and I'm willing to say, God, forgive me for my sin, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, accepting his death on my behalf, the Bible says, but to as many as believed in him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. That you can be what the Bible calls born again. You can have your sins forgiven. And if you've never done that, you need to do that today. You need to ask for forgiveness. You say, Marty, do you believe there's a heaven and hell? It doesn't matter what I believe. The Bible says there is. The Bible says that there's going to be some books opened on the final day of judgment. There's going to be the Lamb's Book of Life where those who have accepted Christ, they're going to be in this book. And they've accepted Christ and his payment for their sins on the cross. But then there's going to be a bunch of other books, the Book of Works. And all those who are in the Book of Works are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible is an inspired book. I believe God inspired the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. So it doesn't matter what I think. Please understand, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I believe. This is just simply what the Bible says. And I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So to be faithful to that, I have to say yes. But there's a way out, and it's Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus died on the cross. We celebrate Christmas because of his birth. We celebrate Easter because of his resurrection. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. Why do I believe that? Because I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's it. Salvation. So you have to make some choices. If you've never made that choice to accept Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. We're going to pray in a minute and give you an opportunity to pray. If you want to tell me after the service or tell Aaron or Tyler, that'd be wonderful. If you want to fill out one of the cards in the seats in front of you and put it in one of the brown boxes, please do that. But please let somebody know if you want to accept Christ today or if you have, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word. And Lord, we can see what you think and Lord, what you expect. We see the end that's intended, what's going to happen. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are here that have never accepted Christ. And Lord, I know the gospel penetrates hearts. I know there are times people aren't expecting, and it's like, boom. The deepest part of them is touched, and something stirred deep within them. And that's your Holy Spirit grabbing them and drawing them to yourself. But they have to respond. So, Lord, I pray for those that know they need you this morning, that have never asked you in their life, that they'd simply right now just pray and say, God, I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin as payment for me. I ask Jesus to forgive me, be my Lord and Savior. I commit myself to Jesus right now, receiving his forgiveness. Lord, you know there are some that may, first time in their life, they pray that. Lord, something's happening in their heart. Your word is penetrated. Your Holy Spirit's drawn them. God, everything's in place for them to believe. I pray they would do that this morning. I pray that some have already done that. Lord, I pray right now for some believers that, God, they would say, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's the inspired Word of God, but they're never reading it. They don't ever memorize it. Lord, there's so much in their life that could be avoided. So much could be made better if they would just simply not only hear your word, but do your word. So, Lord, I pray that we would each not only say we believe the Bible, but yet we would apply your word. We would learn your word, live your word. And God, I pray you'd make that happen in our lives. Now, Lord, you are the King eternal. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You're the sustainer of life. You're the one that prepares the life to come. So, Lord, all we have we owe to you, and may we surrender ourselves to be the servants that you've called us to be. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me say this. If you're here and you've asked Christ in your life, please let somebody know. You can tell me on your way out today. Like I say, you can fill out one of the cards, whatever you need to do, but please let somebody know. If you're here this morning, maybe God's stirred your heart about not being in the Word, saying you believe the word, but not ever reading the word, not ever memorizing the word, being negligent, and you're convicted, do something about it. Get a Bible reading plan. You can find one online. Get some, you know, memory verse you can memorize. Whatever you're going through, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling being around difficult people, whatever it may be, find some verses in the Bible. You can find a concordance that can help you to get those type of verses. Memorize them. Meditate upon God's Word. There's a blessing for those who meditate upon the Word of God, okay? Don't miss out on that blessing. Let's stand together.